God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Otherwise, what will those people do who are baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Paul takes on some of the elegance of a dancer or a figure skater at this point, suddenly turning from the glories of the gospel to chiding the Corinthians for their off-base opinions and tendencies, just as he did at the beginning of the letter with his long treatise about the Corinthian wisdom. Here he zooms over to a seemingly obscure deed that was at least known to the Corinthians, if not generally embraced by them. There were some people who were baptized on behalf of the dead. There are too many possible interpretations of this phrase that have been proposed over the centuries for me to list them all here. Someone said there are as many as 200 of them. But these are some explanations that have the merit at least of paying attention to grammar and to the theology of the scriptures. I'll just list four. First, might for the dead mean over the dead, that is, over the graves of the dead, but that puts a strain on the Greek preposition hyper or hyper, which never means over in the New Testament connected to the genitive case. Second, might the whole phrase mean baptized for death, meaning those in peril of death? Well, this is also a strain on hyper with a meaning that's otherwise unknown, but it is worth noting that many of the ancient church fathers preferred this to the one I'm going to call number four. First of all, number three, though, number three, could this be a way of connecting new converts to saints who had already died? A pagan might think, well, just in case there's a resurrection, I'll let myself be baptized to see my grandma again. Well, the theology of this idea doesn't stand up to any kind of close scrutiny. And number four, the interpretation that is quite widespread today is that the passage means on behalf of the dead, which does work with the grammar, at least. That is to say, a Christian who is already baptized might be baptized again, this time on behalf of someone else. The fourth option, which is not mentioned or even hinted at anywhere else in the Bible, runs contrary to the scriptures. Peter said at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," in Acts 2. And just as no one can be circumcised for another, so also no one can be baptized for someone else. So Paul isn't advocating this practice. In fact, he distances himself from it by carefully using third-person pronouns. What will those people do who are baptized for the dead? He does not say, what will we do? Or even, what will you do when you are baptized for the dead? And shouldn't Paul condemn this practice if it was wrong? Well, he doesn't always stop to do that. For example, he mentions sitting in an idol's temple in this same letter, in chapter 8, verse 10, without condemning it, even though he and his readers know that a Christian should avoid associating with pagan religions, and with demons in particular. Here, he seems to call out a brand new novel practice that was, to an Orthodox Christian, plainly weird and theologically bizarre, being baptized on behalf of someone else. The only people who espouse this today that I know of are the Mormons, who are really never very careful about their biblical exegesis or interpretation, and who sit really camped outside of Christianity, looking for a path to heaven apart from the blood of Christ shed on the cross. So what then is Paul's point? Well, he says, if even that fringe group with their non-scriptural beliefs is baptizing, even a wrong kind of baptism, surely they are at least confessing a faith in baptism and in the resurrection. Otherwise, why would they bother if there's no resurrection? We could say the same thing today about the Mormons and their similar practices, even though we disagree with all of their doctrine and all of their beliefs. This little side comment will pale next to the bigger point Paul's about to make, but as he skates and dances his way through this beautiful arena of the doctrine of the resurrection. He shows us all sorts of things we might otherwise have missed. It's worth missing the heresy of baptism for the dead, but even that casts the light of significance on the resurrection, the way that the chairs and cafe tables might help along the story of an opera or a play or a ballet, without even being mentioned in the script. Set aside the minor things. Put them out of your mind if you like. Remember the promise of the resurrection. The spotlight is there, and Paul is going to skate right back to it in just a moment. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.